God bless y'all. I love you so much. It's an honor to be back, and we're a fortunate congregation indeed. We have two great song leaders, and both sitting here this morning, and we're thankful for them. And we've got two great associate ministers. And one of these days, I hope to talk Chevy into going back to teaching the Spanish people. We're not like most congregations that are waiting for the preacher to get old and retiring or die off and then go to the university and hire another preacher. We're training our own. And so we've got some great ministers that's filled in for me the last 3 weeks. Brother Manuel, and I want to thank you, and Brother Eric, done a fine job. And as y'all could see last week, I'm chomping at the bit and ready to go back to work. And so y'all pray for me. I'm in therapy, and they're tearing scar tissue, and it hurts a whole lot. And they tear a little more and a little more each week, a little more and a little more. And I had surgery. I had 6 different kinds of surgeries on my shoulder. So people see my arm in a sling, and they come up and pat me on the shoulder. y'all pat me on the back or on the arm. Right?
Put the other arm in the sling.
Yeah, put the other arm in the sling. That's the way to do it. All right. Well, I've got some wonderful things to report. You know, last year we fed 2,000 meals a week times 52 weeks is over 100,000 meals that we fed. And this church is dedicated to two things: feeding the poor and preaching the gospel. Last year, we downloaded, it's in your bulletin, I don't remember the exact figure, 104,700 and some odd, 795, somebody just told me, 795 one-hour sermons. I've got one, thank you. So, isn't that amazing how it's just about balance in the amount of physical food and spiritual food that we're putting out? These 104,795 sermons that were downloaded to 67 different countries throughout the world. It's amazing how a little congregation like this congregation here could take the gospel to the whole wide world. But the chapter that we're going to study this morning in the Bible, we believe in this chapter, and we believe that the commission is not only for those apostles then, but Paul told Timothy, "The things that you have seen and heard and learned of me, the same teach thou faithful men, that they may teach others also." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. So we're going to begin finishing up the Gospel of Mark this morning. Mark chapter 16. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16, we're going to begin finishing up the Gospel of Mark. And so we'll begin in Mark chapter 16, verse 1. "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him." Jesus was anointed, we see at the end of John's Gospel, by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. But these ladies have come that they might attend to his body and help in the embalming process. And it was the way of the Jews to surround the body with all of these sweet spices in the tomb. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Now the Sabbath is over. The Sabbath is ended at sundown the night before. And Mark tells us that this is very early in the morning at the rising of the sun, when the sun is just beginning to rise, first thing in the morning, they're on the way to the tomb with these spices. "And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And it was a very great stone. verse 4. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. It's a big stone. So they had probably been looking down towards the ground, and it might have been up on the side of the cliff face, the tomb. And so when they get there, they see that the stone is already rolled away. Verse 5. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and were affrighted. Now Mary Magdalene, when she saw the stone roll away, she ran back to the disciples, and John's account will tell us of that in a few minutes. And so these other ladies were affrighted. Verse 6, and he said to them, "Be not afraid, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Luke says, "Behold the place where the Lord lay. But go your way and tell the disciples and Peter." Isn't that amazing? Peter had just denied the Lord 3 times, and Jesus points out him to be told. And it shows that forgiveness is offered before we ever ask. Isn't that wonderful? Because I often need forgiveness before I ever ask. And it points out that forgiveness is offered before we even ask. Death and sin entered the world through a woman in the Garden of Eden. And now through a woman, the resurrection of the dead is going to be announced to the disciples. But go your way and tell his disciples and tell Peter that he goeth before you unto Galilee, and there ye shall see him, and as he said unto you. Now he had told them that he was meet them in Galilee after his resurrection. And they thought that he was speaking in parables, and they didn't understand that he was speaking literally, that he was literally going to die, literally raised from the dead. Verse 8, and he went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and they were amazed, and neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now we need to stop and talk for a few minutes, and for the benefit of our higher learned audience as we run into them, and for your benefit also. Those of you who carry new translations of the Bible will see, and I have a written dissertation here in the center of our bulletin, and I think I'm going to read some of it to you and then explain part of it. Ever since the Garden of Eden, the devil, the serpent, has sought to call into question the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "Yea, hath God said," in calling into question the Word of God. The New International Version, a translation of the Scripture, says the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 9, 16, 9 through 20. And then the New American Standard Bible says later manuscripts add verses 9 through 20, and a few late manuscripts and versions contain this paragraph, usually after verse 8, and some at the end of the chapter. Revised Standard Versions, these verses are not found in the text. They just drop it totally from the text and add it as a footnote, saying that the other versions add 16, 9 through 20. The Amplified Bible has a brief footnote of the verses 9 through 20 and says not, and prints in capital letters, not in the earliest manuscripts. All of the above statements by the translators are totally misleading. We don't have the earliest manuscripts. The statement should read the oldest manuscripts available. Let me explain to you a few minutes about the transmission of the Bible and how the Bible came to you. You've got to understand that in Christianity was against the law. It was against the law to be a Christian in the early, from about 64 A.D. through 312 A.D. It was a death sentence to be a Christian. Bibles were burned all over the world. And so Bibles were burned everywhere. Christians were put to death throughout the whole world. But Bibles continued to be made, continued to be transmitted. And the Bible that you have in your hands, I want you to have great faith in, because there's reasons to believe. This is not just a humbug. There are 5,748 ancient Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. Some of the most famous are the Codex Alexandrius, the Codex Sinaiticus, and the Codex Vaticanus. In two of those manuscripts, this ending of the Gospel of Mark is missing. The Codex Vaticanus and the Codex Sinaiticus. Now, let me explain to you that that doesn't really explain it well. When the Vaticanus gets down to verse 8, it includes verse 8, and it continues on with that folio to the end of the page, and then it skips the next page and leaves it blank before beginning the Gospel of Luke. And it's the only place in that manuscript that it does that, showing plainly that the scribe knew that there was a missing part of this gospel that needed to fill in these pages right here, and he left space for it so he could fill it in later. Also, the Sinaiticus leaves a space. And so if we're going to give all this weight to the Codex Vaticanus, then what we're going to have to do is remove 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, the second half of the book of Hebrews, and all of the book of Revelation from the Bible, because the Vaticanus doesn't have the. The Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus are both manuscripts that came to us from a scribal school in Egypt, probably. The Codex Alexandrius contains this manuscript, along with 5,500 other ancient versions. So there's only two manuscripts that does not have this ending, and that's this Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. And so it's totally misleading to tell people that these are not found in the oldest manuscripts. Some of the most ancient of Christians began writing, and they're called the Church Fathers. And so the Church Fathers quote this passage. Justin Martyr, who was a famous martyr from about the year 150, quotes this passage four times. Well, Vaticanus and Sinaiticus is not written till the 4th century, but Justin Martyr, writing in the year 150, quotes it four times. So the oldest Bibles had it in it. Now, when you understand how something could become lost from the Bible, you understand that the original Bible was a scroll, and it rolled up like this. And so when you rolled and unrolled a scroll, at the very end of it would be what would wear out. And so the end of the original Gospel of Mark wore out, or when it became a codex, if it was a codex in the beginning, a codex is a book, the last page could have been lost. One page could have been lost. And so the end of Mark's gospel in some manuscripts were lost. And the scribes knew that, and they left space to put the missing portion in. But the rest of the Bibles throughout the world had it. One of the amazing things about the Bible is that when Christianity became legal in 312 A.D. at the Edict of Milan, and then at the Council of Nicaea in 325, the great learned men began to compare Bibles from Alexandria and Egypt, from Jerusalem, from Greece, from Italy, from Cyprus, from Spain, from North Africa, and they compared Bibles throughout the world, and they found that all their Bibles were just about perfectly alike. And I have a lot of information regarding that here in this dissertation that I've got for you in your bulletin. The Bible is in about 95% textual agreement. There's no document on earth that is like that. As an example, Homer's The Iliad comes to us in three ancient versions, three ancient copies, that has about 70% verbal agreement. What that means is that one word out of every three words does not agree. Shakespeare is only 500 years old, and it only has 50% verbal agreement. That means half of the words don't agree with the other half of the words in the other manuscripts of Shakespeare. There's nothing like the Bible. The Bible is the most remarkable book on earth that has 95% verbal agreement. Now, these few verses right here at the end of Mark's Gospel is one of the places that only two manuscripts drop that. Could it possibly be because preaching the gospel, believing and being baptized into Christ, and salvation are so forcefully linked together and so beautifully linked together? I think that's the reason that most people don't believe in these verses. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now let's look again at verse 8 and begin for a minute. Notice it ends with a word of phrase. We have studied the whole gospel of Mark, and Mark has been a positive, beautiful book that has told us about how Jesus went forth and preached the gospel and healed the sick and raised the dead and did all manner of miracles. And everything that's said throughout this gospel of Mark is positive and wonderful and beautiful. Could this book possibly end with a word of phrase? Of course not. So there's something that comes after it. The question was to the scholars, what came after it? And this is called the long ending that is found in over 5,500 different manuscripts. And the ones that it's not found in, it's simply a blank place, or they have one short ending that Jesus sent them forth to preach the gospel to the whole world. That's obviously a scribal edition. We'd like to ask our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching on there. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. And now Jesus was risen early the first day of the week. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. In Luke chapter 8, verse 2, it says, and a certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. And in John chapter 20, John gives us an account of Mary Magdalene and what she did at the tomb. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1 through verse 18. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, and it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone was taken away from the sepulchre. And she ran off. She thought immediately, somebody's stolen his body. And she runneth and cometh unto Simon Peter. You can tell that resurrection was just really not expected. Not expected at all. And she runneth and cometh unto Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, John refers to himself as that other disciple instead of mentioning his own name, and that other disciple, and came into the sepulchre. And they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first into the sepulchre. And while stooping down, looked in, saw the linen clothes laying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre. Old Peter, he just barges right on in there. That's kind of like him, isn't it? And seeth the linen clothes lie, and a napkin that was about the head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And then went in also that other disciple, John, in other words, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and he believed. John began to remember that Jesus had said he would raise from the dead. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciple went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And then she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, Now, many of you, I'm sure, have been crying, and then you look, you don't see very well, do you? And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast taken him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, that is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples what she had seen, that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now let's go back again now to Mark chapter 16. We're going to see that everything that Mark chapter 16, in these disputed verses, everything said there is going to be found somewhere else in the Bible, except one thing, and that's poison. That's all. That's the only thing. The word poison is the only thing. And so in verse 9, Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. We just read that from John chapter 20. So there's no fact so far in these verses that's been said that isn't borne out by someplace else in the Bible. Verse 10. And she went and told them that had been with him. And they mourned and wept. That was the last verse, verse 18, John chapter 20, verse 18. So that's proven true. Verse 11. And when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. They still didn't believe. Well, you kind of got to remember how women were treated back in those days. If you were writing a story and you were writing something that you wanted to get people to believe, you certainly wouldn't say that women were the witnesses of somebody rising from the dead, because women couldn't vote. Their word didn't count for anything. Their testimony in court didn't count. Nothing that women had to say counted at all. So an author certainly wouldn't choose to have women as the primary witnesses to such an event as the resurrection of the dead. But here the Bible goes against all that kind of thinking and tells that the women are the first to see that Jesus rose from the dead. But the story of the resurrection was not believed by the disciples. And again, it's proof showing that this was not invented by the disciples, because they didn't expect a resurrection of the dead. Verse 12. And after he had appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And so it says that he appeared in another form. What that means is that their eyes were blinded as to who he was. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 24. Beginning in verse 13. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. And behold, two of them that went that same day into the village that is called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 3 furlongs, about 7 miles distance. And as they walked together, as they talked together of these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden. Remember, Mark says that he appeared in another form. Their eyes were holden. They didn't understand. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one with another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. And in the Greek there, the indication is that he was a man prophet, a genuine prophet. He was different than all other prophets. He was a real prophet. Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word. And in Acts it says word and deed. Deed and word, word and deed. These are two words that indicate that Jesus did not practice what he preached. I want you to notice that. Jesus did not practice what he preached. He preached what he practiced. Jesus did a miracle, and from that miracle, he taught a lesson from the miracle. He used the miracle as an example. And so the book of Acts says that Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. How? By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Jesus was different than all other prophets. He was a man prophet, one mighty in deed and word. Mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. So these two that are on their way to Emmaus are really disappointed that Jesus, whom they had all their hopes and all their dreams in, has been crucified and put to death. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed, bought back for their sins, that should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things are done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and they found not his body. And they came saying that they had seen a vision of an angel and said that he was alive. They just can't grasp the significance of the resurrection. And certain of them which were with us went into the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He's been teaching these people for 3.5 years. Showing them through the prophecies of the Old Testament how that Christ is coming, that he's going to live, he's going to die, he's going to be buried, he's going to rise from the dead the third day. The fact that Jesus Christ, when he comes, the Messiah, when he comes, is going to do miracles like no other man ever did miracles. This Christ, there's no reason not to know who he is. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. What a sermon that must have been. Boy, I'd give anything to hear that. And as they drew nigh into the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, and they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in and tarried with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took the bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Boy, it was just like Star Trek. Just beam me up, Scotty, and he was gone. He was right there with them, and the next thing you know, man, he's gone. Can you imagine how they must have felt? Vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he walked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they arose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, other disciples were with the 11, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known unto them in the breaking of the bread. And so we see that what Mark says in Mark chapter 16, verse 12, and after he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went to the country, we see that Luke confirms that. So we see so far everything that's been said in these verses are confirmed somewhere else in Scripture. Verse 13, and he went and told it to the residue, neither believed they them. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, verse 36. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. And so they told these to the disciples, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in their midst to them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now can you imagine this? They're locked up in this upper room. They're scared to death of the Jews. The Jews have killed their master. The Jews are going to kill them if they can. They know that. They're hiding. They're locked up in this upper room. And Jesus just materializes in front of them. It's an empty upper room except for them. And just out of nowhere, out of thin air, Jesus just materializes in front of them. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Now, one of the first heresies that begins in the church is Gnosticism. It's going to begin in the first 100 years. And it was an idea that said, well, everything about the spirit is good, but the flesh is evil. Well, where'd they get that idea? Might sound good, but it's not in the Bible. And so they come up with this idea that the spirit is good, but the flesh is evil. So therefore, Jesus couldn't have been in the flesh. He had to be in the spirit, and he was a spirit being when he was here. And so they taught this Gnosticism. And they didn't carry their thought out to its common final denominator there. What would that mean? Well, it means that the gospel's a big joke. That Jesus fooled us. He really didn't die on the cross. He really didn't suffer. He really didn't rise from the dead, because he was never dead in the first place. This is terrible heresy that developed. Now, Jesus gives them proofs to fight this Gnosticism before it ever happens. And here it is right here. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen the Spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And he gave them a piece of boiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Now in the first chapter of the book of Acts, it talks about Jesus being proved alive by many infallible proofs. What infallible proofs? Well, he said, touch me, feel me. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see that I have. He ate before them. He showed them many infallible proofs that he was truly raised from the dead. He overcame death in the flesh. Let's look now to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And he also has an account of this. John chapter 20, verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. This is John's account of the same event. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. He also showed them where the spear went in his side. He was dead as a doornail on that cross. That spear went right up under his rib cage to his heart. And John testifies that forthwith came out both blood and water. And when he said so, he showed them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said unto them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now let's understand this. He gives them a commission that we're fixing to see and read, to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. He tells them, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye endued with power from on high. In Acts chapter 2, they're endued with power from on high. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. They preach the gospel, which is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. When they preach the gospel, the people cry and say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, for the remission of your sins. Now look at John chapter 20 here. Whose sins you remit. How are sins remitted? John chapter 20. Whosoever sins, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they're retained to them. How do you remit somebody's sins? You preach the gospel to them. You get them to believe, have faith and trust in Christ, and they're baptized into Christ, and their sins are remitted. How do you get to retain somebody's sins? Well, you don't preach the gospel to them. Jesus tells you to go into all the world, and you go everywhere but Mexico. So you've retained all the sins of the Mexicans. You understand? He tells you go into all the world and preach the gospel, and you go everywhere but East Side Street. Then you retain all the sins of the people on East Side Street. You remit everybody's sins by preaching the gospel to them and getting them to believe in Christ and come to Christ in the appointed fashion. And then their sins are remitted. Let's go back now to Mark chapter 16. beginning in verse 14. And afterward he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. They didn't believe Mary Magdalene. They didn't believe the two from Emmaus. Verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach is a word, caruso, I speak. You preach good news. You announce good news. You can't teach people news. You can't teach people of the gospel. You announce the gospel. The gospel is an event in which the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is a historical event. You announce that. You go into all the world and you announce, preach the gospel to every creature. So here we see the scope of the Great Commission is all the world. And who is it for? Is it for white folks? It's for every creature. Is it for Indians? Of course, it's for every creature. Is the Chinese supposed to get it? Of course, it's for every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, people change those verses today. Some people, our Baptist friends, they say, he that believeth and is saved should be baptized. But that's not what it says. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Our Catholic friends, they say, he that is baptized and is saved shall someday, when they grow up, believe, because they baptize little babies. And that's not what it says. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. So if you reject the gospel and you don't believe, you're going to be damned. If you're baptized without believing, you're going to be damned, because baptism doesn't save you. The water itself doesn't save you. It's the belief or the faith in the water is what saves you. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And so we see that Jesus made this point to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew's account of the Great Commission is found in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus came to speak unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Notice this word teach here. It's really a very bad translation. The Greek word there is mathantuo, and it means disciple ye, to make a believer. A disciple is a believer. So mathantuo, everyone, get them to be believers. Go ye, and all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make believers of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The name means by the authority of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them. Now, after you get them to become Christians by believing the gospel, then you got to teach them. Teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. What does that mean? Well, it means like the Sermon on the Mount, all that great teaching that's found in the Sermon on the Mount, all of the doctrine of Christ that's found in the New Testament, everything that the apostles taught is what needs to be taught to people. So how do you convert people? You go preach the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection to people. When they believe that gospel and they put their faith and trust in Christ to save them, they're baptized into Christ, then they need to be taught, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And that word there is eon, not the end of the earth. It's the end of the age. And so Jesus is going to be with us forever until the end of the age. And let's look at Luke chapter 24, and we'll see Luke's account of this great commission. And we'll study this in more detail next week. Luke's account of this great commission. Luke chapter 24. We'll begin in verse 44. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled that are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Everything written in the Old Testament about Christ had to be fulfilled by this time, and it's all been fulfilled. Every prophecy in the Old Testament about the coming of Christ has been fulfilled. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scripture. And the Greek there would indicate he succeeded. He got his point across, because you remember John said that he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." He got his point across to them. They understood the Bible from then on. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And what did Peter preach on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." And what does it say here in verse 47? "That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name above all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And so now you've heard the gospel, and we've seen all the three accounts of the Great Commission. We're going to see next week, as we wind up this Gospel of Mark, that everything that's found at the end of Mark is found somewhere else in Scripture, is proved somewhere else in Scripture. And so this isn't spurious verses that are written there. They're the inspired Word of God that's come under attack by non-believers who don't want to believe these verses. But I hope that you'll put your faith and trust and confidence in nothing but the Bible. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." He says, "I'm going to declare the gospel to you now." "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you, and that which you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if," big word, "if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you." What if you don't? Well, it tells you, unless you believed in vain. "For I delivered unto you that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures," the death, "that he was buried," the burial, "that he was buried, and that he arose the third day according to the Scriptures," the resurrection. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel. According to what Scriptures? Well, like Psalms 2, Psalms 22, Isaiah 53, those Old Testament Scriptures that prophesied the coming of Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Bible teaches that we need to believe the gospel. John 1:12 says, "For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even as many as believe on his name." So if you're here this morning and you're ready to become a child or a son of God, and you're believing on Christ's name, there's nothing keeping you from doing that. God is giving you the power to become a child of God. The Bible teaches that we need to confess Christ as Lord. Romans 10, verse 9, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And the Bible teaches we need to repent and be baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're ready to become a Christian, now's going to be your opportunity. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?